tape recorded message number TL317. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Our studies are in the Gospel of Mark. Turn, if you will, to chapter 13. The lesson today begins with the 13th verse. In the proper understanding and the truth of the Bible, there are certain things which we must always remember. One thing is that the Bible deals with the future as well as with the present. And if we take that which belongs to the future and bring it into the present, we're only going to create a mixture that can never be understood, and men will just make it mean what they want it to mean. Some parts of the Bible deal with the extreme future, going far ahead, beyond the present time. Now, when these words of Mark 13 were spoken, if we would look ahead as we can now look back, we would know that beyond this was the Acts period, which was 33 years. Beyond the Acts period was the dispensation of grace, which has gone on now for over 1,900 years. And beyond the dispensation of grace is the kingdom of God. Now, the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark had nothing whatsoever to do with the Acts period. It has nothing at all to do with the dispensation of grace. Not one line of it has any present application. It does have to do with the kingdom of God, not with the beginning of the kingdom of God, not with the middle of the kingdom of God, but it has to do with the end of the kingdom of God when there is a revolt against the kingdom. The very fact of a revolt against the kingdom is very hard for many people to understand. They know the kingdom conditions, the great beauty of these conditions, the perfection of these conditions, and they simply wonder how that there could be a revolt against it at the end. Well, there is, and it will be just because that God has revealed that it will be. And we know that this is brought about by the fact that at the beginning of the kingdom of God, when he assumed sovereignty, exceedingly strong restraints are placed upon men. So strong that these might be summed up in one statement, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But no man will suffer because his father sinned. Nobody can say the father's ate the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge, but that the soul that sinneth it shall die. And in the kingdom of God there will be such things as sins unto death. There was in the Acts period, which was the blade and the ear stage, as we know from reading the first epistle of John, and there will be capital crimes in the under God's government which men will die, and they will die at the hand of God. But in time, after many centuries, these restraints are lifted, and there are really no restraints. Even the one who is the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, his work of restraining will come to an end for a time, and the purpose is to test men, to see if they live for God because of the fear of immediate punishment, or did they live for God because they loved him and they wanted to serve him, and not just because of the punishment that is in view. And so there is a revolt against the kingdom. Now, this does not mean, and please do not think for a single moment, that the whole world will be in revolt. That is not the truth. Do not think for a moment that this revolt really centers in Israel. It does not. But there is a revolt against the kingdom, and in that revolt, it seems like it'll be the one final attempt of Satan to wipe out the people of Israel. We know of this if we read the 82nd Psalm, and we know of this from reading the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Therefore, the things that we are considering in Mark 13 have no application at all at the present time. Now, these things are usually just lifted out and garbled up and made to be signs of the second coming. And you'll always hear such statements as, the Lord said there would be wars till he comes back again. Now, the Lord never said any such thing. He did not say that there would be wars until he came back again. And when people say that, they're just simply making it up. It is not in the Bible. We'll see what he said as we consider here the 13th chapter of Mark, and from time to time we will turn to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew to compare these. At the present time, I have three Bibles before me. One is open to Mark 13, the other to Luke 21, and the third is open to Matthew 24. And it might be necessary for us to turn to Matthew or to Luke to get fuller details in regard to this. So they had asked him the question after he spoke about the destruction of the temple, and they said, when shall these things be? And one thing we can say for sure, that the Lord did not answer that question. He has every right to do that. I've been asked hundreds of questions which I have seen fit to ignore. Sometimes these questions come through the mail. A man wrote to me recently, and he was trying to lead me to express my opinions concerning a certain man. And inasmuch as I did not want to express my opinions concerning this man, I just simply ignored the letter. I do not know that there's any compulsion upon me that I have to take of my time to acknowledge these. I sort of felt that he was trying to lead me into a trap, and so I just simply ignored the letter. Now, our Lord did not need to answer any question that was put to him. Many of them he evaded, as the people were not worthy of an answer. They didn't deserve the light that the answer would give. And our Lord here did not answer the question. You know, they asked him in the opening chapter of Acts. They asked him in Acts, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And his answer was, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has kept in his own power. And so he did not answer their question. And when it says Jesus answering them, that does not mean he answered their question. This word answered in Old English was used in a fashion that we do not use it today. It would just mean that Jesus spake unto them and began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Now the you are the disciples, especially the 12. These 12 men who in the day when these things take place, that these men will be in positions of great authority. So really that there will be very few men upon the earth who will have any greater authority than these men. These men will be responsible to direct people, to provide for people, to issue decrees, simply to take charge and to run the whole thing. You know, oftentimes when there is great disasters and so on, what we call martial law may be declared, and that is the law of the military. And this sets aside everything else. And some general with his soldiers will just simply run the whole thing, and all laws are set aside for the time being. And so these 12 in the day of the revolt against the kingdom, it will be the responsibility of these 12 to look after the people of Israel, to tell them what to do, to guide them, to direct them. And of course, they're going to do that on the basis of much that's already revealed in the Word of God. So they're warning against any attempts to deceive them. For he says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am. The word Christ is not there. You will notice that it is in italics, which means it was supplied by the translator, and they are actually claiming that they are the I Am. You remember when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses said, "Whom shall I say that sent me?" It said, "Tell them that I am has sent thee. I am that I am. That is my name. Many will come in my name." In my name is in my character, claiming authority from me, and they will say, "I am Christ," or "I am." Leave out the word Christ. And they'll deceive many. They will deceive many. Now, I know we have things like this today, but we've had these things for 2,000 years. And during the centuries of the kingdom of God, no one would dare to do this. If during the time when the restraints are in force, when the Holy Spirit is acting as the restrainer, before as the restrainer that he's taken out of the way, so that there is no longer any divine restraint and men can once again do as they please. If any man would do this before that time, I believe that that soul, having sinned, that he would drop dead in his tracks. Now, I believe that during the kingdom, anyone that would make such a claim. But once the restraints are removed, immediately these men appear, and they find out that there's no immediate punishment, and so they begin to make their claims, and they deceive many. Then he says, "You shall hear of wars." And the Greek word here would signify battles. You know, it takes many battles to make a war. And war is one thing, and a battle is another. You will remember in World War II, you had the battle for Britain. You had the Battle of the Bulge. And you had the various battles, most of them of which have passed from our mind now, but it took many, many battles to make a war. So you'll hear of battles and reports of battles. Now, we've always heard this. We're not hearing it any more today than we did in times past. He says, when these things come to pass, be ye not troubled. Don't be troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. In other words, he says, these are no sign that the end is immediate or the end is to be. And where everybody today says that these things are the sign that the end is immediate, the Lord says, no, that's not it. The end shall not be. Then he declares that nations shall rise against nations. Nations which have always been at peace. That God has spoken peace to the people. Nations are rising against nation and government against government. Then there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. For there have been none of this. There has been none of this for centuries, we will say. And then when these earthquakes in different places begin to appear, they are the most definite signs that something has happened, that something has taken place. Now, we've always had earthquakes. And there are people who will try to tell us that we're having more now than what we ever had before. Well, the reason for that is that we're keeping track of them. There was a time when an earthquake could take place and just simply no one knew anything about it. I think I have mentioned the fact that down the Mississippi Valley, a little to the west, on the west part of the Mississippi Valley, down through Missouri and into Arkansas and so on, that there is evidence that one of the worst earthquakes that ever happened in this country happened right in that area. And yet, no one knew about it. All you can know about it now is from the archaeological evidence, which an earthquake always leaves, that an earthquake did take place. And it took place sometime during the 19th century. I think it was supposed to be around about 1820 or something like that, that this earthquake took place. But no one was living there but some Indians. They had no newspapers, and they kept no history, and it now takes archaeology to tell us that such a thing happened. But today we have instruments all over the world. Just everywhere you find these instruments. And they measure earthquakes by what is called the Richter scale. And the measurement of earthquakes is such a new thing and such a recent thing that the man named Richter, after whom this Richter scale was named, he is alive and living some 15 miles from where I do, in the city of Pasadena. Now, unless something has happened to him recently, and I don't think that it has, then the man Richter is still alive. And you know, around here in California, whenever we have an earthquake, well, the newspaper reporter says, let's go out and get a story from Dr. Richter. And but he is the man who devised the Richter scale for measuring earthquakes. So don't anyone just come up and say we're having more earthquakes. Never before. You're just getting more reports of them. Television, newspapers, magazines, and so on. Then there shall be famines and troubles. And he says that these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, it's only the beginning. Now, if these things have been going on for 2,000 years, then how could certain earthquakes be the beginning of sorrows? No, they've got to cease, and cease for a long time, when God will make the earth to be stable, and he will open his hand and fulfill the needs of every living thing. Then when they come again, we can expect that these are of great significance. But he said, take heed to yourselves, and this is the 12, these 12 men, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues, and the word synagogue just means a common meeting place, you will be beaten. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And this has got to happen to the 12 disciples, not to you and to me, not just to we who are Christians. This has to happen to the 12 disciples. But you would say, they're dead. I know they're dead. But they're going to be raised. And they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's when this revolt takes place that these things happen to them. Then the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now in the gospel of Matthew, 14th verse, it says, this gospel of the kingdom. But it says here, the gospel must first be published among all nations. And there are those who have lifted this right out of its context. And they tell us that once that the gospel has reached the last place on earth, that then the Lord has come back, will come back. Well, the gospel has reached about every place upon earth, but there's a new generation of people that comes forth every day that has not heard the gospel. And since missionaries cannot go into China, there are generations there that have never heard the gospel. Since missionary activity is not allowed in Russia, there are generations there. There are Arab countries that will not allow missionaries. They have never heard the gospel. And it doesn't need to be preached. It's got to be published among all nations. And with our modern means of communication, if men ever set themselves to do it, this could be done overnight. It could be done overnight. But it's got to be published among all nations. But it says, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, you take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, and don't even premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak it, because you will not be the one that's speaking, but the Holy Ghost. It is Dr. Schofield who makes the statement that this is not instructions to preachers. This is not instruction for teachers. This is instruction for martyrs when they're standing with their very lives at stake. And then he says that the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son, children rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye, that is the twelve, shall be hated of all for my name's sake, because of your relationship to me, these 12 men. But he that shall endure unto the end, he that shall see it through to the end, the same shall be saved, meaning that he will be rescued and delivered. Now, this is not a plan of salvation. This is not saying that if we endure to the end that we're going to be saved. No, not in the least. Let me digress right there, and I'm going to turn to the 82nd Psalm to read once again a prayer and a prophecy that is applicable to this revolt at the end of the kingdom, Psalm 83, where the psalmist says, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace and be not still, O God, for that's what God is doing when this revolt takes place. He has become silent. He's holding his peace. He is being still. And they ask him to break this silence, to go into action once again. And they say, lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And that's what they're doing. It's his enemies that are making a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up their head. And it's those that hate him who have lifted up their head. They've taken crafty counsel against thy people, and they've consulted against your hidden ones. And the hidden ones would be those of the public servants, shall we say, in that day, the 12 and others who rule in Israel. And they've taken this crafty counsel, consulted against thy hidden ones. And here's what they've said. Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. This is that new Israel reconstituted in the kingdom. And here are conspirators who are saying, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And it says, for they have consulted together with one consent, their confederate against thee. And then it names the different people who will be against him, and so on. So they have said in the 12th verse, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. And the psalmist says, oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as a fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, that you're the Most High over all the earth, even though he has removed the restraints, and once again he's allowed men to walk after their own ways, and the result is this tumult, this rebellion that they raise. Now, those that see it through to the end, well, they'll be rescued. He promises that they will be delivered. Now, in the 14th verse, he speaks of the abomination of desolation. And we know what this is. This is that abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It says, standing where it ought not. Matthew makes it plain, he's standing in the holy place. So this can never take place until the temple has been rebuilt and that holy place has been sanctified by God, the priesthood reestablished. But this abomination is standing where it ought not. You read of this in Matthew 24. You read of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This one who sets himself in the temple of God and claims to be God. Then it says, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, Judea being the governmental province, and only the people connected with government will live there in the days of the kingdom, all of those who are in Judea are to flee to the mountains. Now, I never expect to live in Judea. I've never been in Judea. And I hope in the kingdom to visit there if God will give me the passport, that I might do so. And I'd like to see the rebuilt temple and the restored Israel. But I will not be in Judea when this takes place. But those in Judea are to flee the mountains. Anyone at all that's on the housetop, which was really their porch where they would go for to feel the cool breeze of the evening. But if you're on the housetop, when you come down, don't go therein to take anything out of your house. Anyone that's in the field, don't go back to your house to take your garment. But he says, woe to them. And this word woe is used in a way here which means give due heed. Quite often we can find in Scripture where this word woe, which strictly speaking has no meaning, if you translate it, would be sorrow. But it says, Would it say sorrow to them that are with child and to them that nurse in those days? Oh, no, it couldn't say that. It says give due heed to them that are with child. In other words, the old case of women and children first. And to them that give suck, the nursing mother in those days. And these 12 who are responsible for the welfare of the people of Israel, even though they themselves are being hounded and persecuted, they are not to neglect the expectant mother, they're not to neglect the nursing mother, and they're to give due heed to them in those days. Then they're to make request that their flight be not in winter. Because if it is in winter, they would suffer all the more, and winter is a condition. While we look upon it as a season of the year, it is also a condition of things. And if it should be in winter, why... they would cause a certain amount of suffering. But they can ask. They're told to. And they'll actually find out that the flight is being made in the balmy days of summer-like weather, even though it might be the winter season. Verse says, in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created in this time, neither shall be. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, and apparently they're already shortened by decree, no flesh would be preserved, just no flesh, but for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, and the elect are always those who are chosen to fill some special office and perform some special service, for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he's elected, he has shortened the days. Now, if at that time any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he's there, believe him not. Don't believe that. You see, they will send word out to these people in the mountains that Christ has come, and he's in the secret place. He's in some house in the town. And if any man says in those days that Christ has come and he's there, don't believe them. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders. Definite proof to us that signs and wonders are never, unless God so decrees it, an indication that someone is of God, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That is, these important people whom God has chosen to perform this special service. But he says, take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, tribulation really means pressure. After that great pressure, then the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. And then, and not before, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he shall send his angels. Send his apostello, which means he will commission with authority his messengers. They shall gather together his elect. These elect are those who have been scattered during the days of the tribulation. This doesn't mean everyone upon the earth, all the saved or anything like that. But you see, they have scattered these, those in authority. See, like in Israel, you would have rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over 50s, rulers over 10s, and men are elected to this office. They're elected by God, and they are the elect, and they've been scattered. And he sends out his messengers at the uttermost parts of the earth, at the uttermost part of heaven. Now he says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, there are those that say that the fig tree is Israel. I don't think so. I do know that Israel is often set forth under the figure of a fig tree, also of a grapevine, and so on. But he says, you learn this parable of fig tree. When the fig tree's branch becomes tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. All right, now there is the basis. that don't start out here and say Israel's a fig tree, and when the people of Israel begin to bud and blossom, then we'll know this. No, sir, not in the least. Not much is going to happen to Israel until God assumes sovereignty and he restores them in that miraculous way, which will be such a miracle of such great magnitude that never again will they speak of how the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt, but they will always speak of how the Lord brought them out of all the countries wherein they were scattered in that dark and cloudy day. So he says, ye in like manner, when ye see these things come to pass, not some activity in Israel, not a group of Jews setting up a nation and calling it Israel, not Jews taking the land from the Arabs or being successful in certain battles. No, no. It's when ye shall see these things come to pass. And if the thing, these things, do not point back to whatever he has just been dealing with, then I don't know the meaning of words. I don't know the meaning of language. I know that the term these things, when you get it, that it points back to the things that were just spoken about. It isn't talking about Israel here budding or blossoming. It's the things that he has already spoken about. Even the sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light. You know, all eclipses can be predicted, but here's one that will not be predicted. We can't predict when there'll be a, what we commonly call a shooting star or a falling star. We can't predict these things. So, he said to them, when you see the fig tree blossom and bud, you know that summer is near. So in like manner, when ye see these things come to pass. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it is still stronger. For he says that, likewise ye, when ye see all these things, then you know that it is near, even at the very door. And then he says, verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now I wrote a leaflet on this called This Generation Shall Not Pass. And I have attempted to demonstrate here that our Lord has given a long message. It began in Matthew, it begins in 24 and goes all the way through 25. It was a long message. And we know that no one took it down, no one recorded it, no stenographer was there. I do not believe that anyone was even taking notes. But the Lord generated something. He generated a body of truth, a definite body of truth. And when he said, this generation shall not pass till these things be done, he went right on to explain what he meant. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And here, by a repetition in different words, the Lord locks in the meaning. But men have broken this lock. They've paid no attention to it. And they've tried to make this generation to be the generation that begins to see these things come to pass. Well, I've been hearing that for all my Christian life, which now extends over a period of 57 years. The generation that begins to see these come to pass will not perish until it does come to pass. And that's the teaching of Hal Lindsey, that the generation of Israel that begins to see. But that's far-fetched. And what this tells us here is our Lord said, you men are hearing these words. And he well knew that before long they would die as martyrs. Well, would this message pass? No, it hasn't passed. We've got it today. We've got it in Matthew. We've got it in Mark. We've got it in Luke. It has been published in millions of copies. And do you know right today, if every copy of the Bible was caused to perish, I believe that we could reproduce Matthew 24 and 25, and we could do it from memory. I think that I could supply the greater part of it, and then others who have carefully memorized certain passages, that they could supply it. And if every Bible were to pass, I'm sure that Matthew 24 could be reproduced from the things that I have written about it. And so this has not passed. And whatever generation means, and I trust that you'll take the opportunity to read my leaflet again on this generation shall not pass. That was number 12 of the seed and bread leaflets, and I trust that you will take the opportunity to read it. Then he says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Now, I believe the Bible is specific. I believe it's divinely inspired. He says, of that day and that hour no man knows. What about the year? Well, right today, no man knows the year. But the time will come when the man of sin makes his covenant with some in Israel, with certain in Israel. I believe that then men can set their clocks. And while they never can know the day or the hour, I believe that they can know the year. I do believe that once God assumes sovereignty, and we can mark the exact date of when he assumes sovereignty, I believe from that time on we will know the year when the Lord will return, for that day will not overtake us as a thief. We're not in darkness. And so all date setters have demonstrated themselves to be wrong. There is not a year that passes that somebody does not come up with something to prove that this is the year that the world will end, or the Great Tribulation will start, or Armageddon will be. See, 1975 was the big year. Oh, that was the big year. That was the year that the Jehovah Witnesses had set, you know, positively set. Their prophets had spoken. It had to be in 1975. But 75 came, and 75 is gone. And I wish people would realize that while we call this, at the time I make this tape, it is 1977, but strictly speaking, our calendar is 4 years behind, and from the birth of Christ to today, this is really 1981. So we're far beyond the 1975, and we're only 19 years from the 2000th anniversary of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, no man can set the day, because we don't know how long this dispensation of grace is going on or how long it will continue. So he said, you take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. He says that the Son of Man is as if a man were taking a journey. Man taking a journey, who left his house, and he gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, to every man his work, that they were to do the thing that they were told to do, perform the task that was given them to perform. And he commanded the porter to watch. So he says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, and even midnight, the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And while I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Now, you will notice that in the 34th verse here, it starts out in italics for the Son of Man. The Greek here seems to need something, and this is what supplies, but it just says, it is as if a man was taking a far journey and left his house, and so on. I believe that the 34th, the 35th, 36th, 37th verses has a definite application to people at all times for watchfulness. We should be watching, because at any moment God might assume sovereignty and we would be living under kingdom conditions. Are we ready for it? Are all of these people who pray, thy kingdom come, are they ready for the kingdom? Are they ready for it? And so on. So what he says to one, he says to all, and that is to watch. Now, in the moment that remains, I want to go back to tell you that in the Greek of the, in the Greek of the 32nd verse, where we dealt with the subject of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. The way that that is translated there, it would seem to say that the Father knows this, but the Son does not. But if you would look at the Greek here, instead of the word but, this would have the meaning of if not. There's something very strange here. There's something very peculiar. But I will say that our King James Version just does not bring forth the truth. That's exactly what that truth is, I'm not able to say. But it seems to me that it says that the Son doesn't know this, if not the Father. Well, he was to be called the Everlasting Father. Well, I must bring the message to a close there. My time is up. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, it has been my privilege to teach you. I thank you for listening. And I bid you goodbye.